Thank you, Nat. Good morning. It's great to see you along with Nat. I want to welcome you here to Westside Regular, Westsiders, and those who are visiting. Awesome to have you. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here. Please grab your Bible. If you have one with you, that's excellent. If you don't have one with you, we have some in the back for you. Grab it. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We're in the second week of a series we're calling Life and Labor. It's just a little mini two-week series. We're really excited about next week where we launch into a brand new series, but I think there's something important for us to talk about today out of John 17. If you don't have a Bible, as I said, we have some here for you. Grab an app on your phone. You need the text in front of you today. I'm not going to have it all on the screen, so you do need to be looking at that, so make sure you're opening there. John 17. While you're turning as well, I want to just invite you, remind you that we have this Thursday something called Delve. Delve is a time that we set aside throughout the year a couple times where we call the body to a day of fasting, prayer, and a night of extended worship. So we want to invite you this Thursday to take part in a fast if you're able. Some are doing longer fasts. Others will just do the day. We want to invite you into that to be praying for how God's leading. Just be seeking his face. And then at Thursday evening, 7 o'clock, join us here. We'll be having Delve up on the stage. We flip the whole thing around. We all face that way. It's a nice change. And we just worship. It's a night of extended worship and hearing from the word. And so please set that aside on your calendar. I think that God is doing such a special thing right now in the body that this will be a really sweet time for us to gather, pray, and worship him together. All right, John 17 is where we are. Let me pray and then we'll jump into it. Father, thank you. God, thank you for the words we've already sung. You are our great Savior. What a Savior. God, that you've come for us, that you sent your Son for us to live, die, and rise in our place so that we could not only have our sins washed away, our rebellion against you erased. Lord, the fact that we've all sought to be our own authority instead of coming under your true authority as God, and yet you've freed us from that in Jesus if we've come to you in repentance. Thank you. Thank you, God, for newness of life and for the inheritance that we already get to walk in and experience today. I pray, Lord, I ask that as we come to you today, all of us, those who are just visiting, checking things out, those who are desperate to hear from you, Lord, would you speak? Would you convict? Would you change hearts? Would you move in power for the sake of your great name? God, would you please do this for the sake of your name? We want to see your church expand. We want to see you adopt many, many more, many thousands in our city. And Lord, we want to be discipled in you to maturity. So please, in Jesus' name, help us. Amen. God speaks. It's an incredible reality, but God does speak. He speaks through his word, and that's the reason why here at Westside we come to his word every single week and open it up, because we need to hear the voice of God. And he's not only speaks in theory, he is speaking today again through his word and to us as a body. I've really been enjoying the season we've been in. As I've been thinking about this season, and if you've been around over the summer, you know what we're talking about, but I really think that this season, there was a sermon that Norm preached back when we were in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 as we began the Olivet Discourse. And we looked at the reality that Jesus is coming again. And there was something that happened there. I mean, I've heard from so many of you, something that happened there that God began to implant just a new kind of urgency, a desire to get ready for the King of Kings to show up, for him to come back. Matthew chapter 24 leaves us with a question. Right? So how then should we live? Right? In Matthew chapter 25, again, if you're here over the summer, you'll know this. It answers that question in three different parables. And so we saw God's call to prepare for the coming of Jesus by being people living lives of radical love, right? Responding to Jesus' call to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Right, that's the call. It's really simple. And so I just feel like God is doing a thing where he's just bringing us back to the basics of what it means to follow Jesus. In this season, I've been learning some things. I've been learning a lot of things. I want to share two with you that will lead us into our time in John 17. So the first thing that I've been learning is that God will always, that he'll never stop reviving his church. That this is what Jesus does. You know, we've taught through the book of Revelation here before. We know that the closer we get to Jesus returning, the more persecution will increase. The more difficult things will become in that way. The cost of following Jesus will become more and more obvious as we go. We know that, but let me ask you a question. You know, what do you think is happening in Jesus' church in the middle of all that? See, sometimes we focus on the difficulty, and man, I hope I could just hang on. You know, so when Jesus comes back, I'll be okay, but we focus on the difficulty. But what is happening to the church? I mean, is the church just shriveling up? Does the church just, you know, get stale and dry and have less and less of an impact in our world? You know, does it stay sleepy? Does it slip into apathy? Like, what is happening to Jesus' church? Like, when he arrives, when he shows up, does he come back for people who don't even really remember? And they're, oh yeah, he's coming back. It's the opposite. Or what we see through church history, what we see in the pages of the Bible, is we see that when the pressure's turned up on Jesus' disciples, as it will be as he becomes closer and closer to returning, the Spirit is poured out in equal measure in power. He fills his people. He revives his church. His church will be thriving when the King returns. Second thing that I've been learning in this season is that the only power that we have as disciples of Jesus is the power to say what God's saying and to follow his lead. That's the only power we have. The only power we have is in our alignment with the Father heart of God. What he's doing, what he cares about, what he's saying. When we speak his words aligned with his heart, that's when he moves. That's when he speaks. That's when he saves. And so what I want to do in this time, the reason we've gone to John 17 is because John 17 is a really special text. It's a special text because in it we have a prayer that Jesus prayed for his church. A prayer that tells us something about the alignment of God's heart. And so for those who want to walk with him, for those who want to know, God, what are you doing in this time, in this place? Because he's always at work. We know that. He's at work. He's speaking. He's moving. So for those who want to know, God, how do we align ourselves with you? John 17, super exciting. Because in it, Jesus lays his heart bare. That's why our focus is here. And it's why Joseph last week began our time by talking about the life of following Jesus. Today, we're going to continue this with the labor. Here's the question that'll be guiding us this morning. What do we need to give ourselves to in order to be aligned with God's heart and his work in the church right now? What is it that we need to, what do we need to do, focus on, put our attention, our energy toward in order to have that alignment with him? So let me read for you John 17, verse 17 all the way to 26. That's the end of the prayer. And then we'll jump in and begin to unpack it. So please read along with me in John 17, 17, where Jesus prays this to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So there are depths to Jesus' prayer in John 17, to this high priestly prayer that we won't be able to mine in a lifetime. And we won't scratch the surface today. What I want us to see here, as I've said, are three values that will set us up well and align us with the heart of God, with what God is doing in our time, in our place today. The first is in verses 17 to 19. Let me read that for you one more time, where Jesus said this. He said, sanctify them, that's his disciples, his church, in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. The first value that's at the center of this prayer, the center of Jesus' heart for his people, for his church, for his disciples, is that they would be sanctified, literally set apart in the truth. Truth that Jesus goes on to say is found in the written words of God. Now, the disciples with Jesus that day would have known that means the Old Testament scriptures. And today we know that includes the New Testament as well. As Jesus prayed this prayer, he had these disciples in front of him, and he was speaking in a very direct way to them. He's also speaking to all of us, and we'll see that in a minute, but there was something unique, something special that Jesus was saying and praying for those around him there that day. It's the same group that Jesus prayed for in John 14, or that he told in John 14 that he would send the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all that he had said and done. Right? It's because of this special sanctification, set apartness in the truth of God's word, that these men became apostles in Jesus' church. And it's why the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, can say this to the whole church. So then you, meaning the whole church, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Westside, the first thing that we have to understand, if we want to be aligned with the heart of God, is that what God has done, what God has said in the past, is just as much what God is doing and saying today. See, God never makes mistakes. He never makes mistakes. Everything he does is perfect and in perfect harmony with everything else that he's done. That means that we don't discover new revelations of God. We go back to his word and he speaks to us through it. Now, the Holy Spirit can work in all those things, but we have to come back to the recorded lives, works, words of the prophets and the apostles to measure anything else that we think God might be doing. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's what that means. We are set apart by the truth of God's word. God speaks, and his voice sanctifies. God speaks, and his voice sets apart. There are some here in this room who are hearing the voice of God. There are some here who have heard it clearly, even through what we've read already this morning from John 17. There are some of you who are wrestling with what you know that God's leading you in, what you know he's saying to you. I want you to know he is trying to set you apart. He's trying to sanctify you by his word. You cannot take your cues from the masses for what a response to Jesus' word looks like. He's trying to set you apart. He's trying to do a work through you. He's leading you into a new thing. He's calling you to radical obedience. He is setting you apart. This is what God's word does. It either sanctifies, it either sets us apart, or it's ignored. Period. Westside, that's all it can do, because when God speaks, there's no middle ground. When God speaks, either sets us apart or it's ignored. His words are ignored. And look, if it sounds really obvious to you, everything I've said so far, that the word of God is our foundation, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and when God speaks, you know, that word has to be our authority, that's awesome. I mean, I'm so glad that that's obvious to you, but you have to understand, we can't take this for granted anymore. Not even in the church. Not even by those who profess to know Jesus and claim to follow him. In 2006, me and one of my best buddies decided that we'd fly down to LA and attend the 100-year anniversary of the birth of Pentecostalism. Now we didn't line up theologically with that at all, but we were just excited. We had some time on our hands. We like to get into, you know, a certain amount of trouble, and we thought this would be a great way to, you know, challenge our preconceived notions and just you know, challenge these things, test some of this. So we headed down there. Big conference, huge conference. It was at the LA Convention Center, so right outside Staples where the Kings play and all of that. And so and it was chaos. Chaos. I mean, from the moment that we showed up, you know, we come to the convention center, and outside there are all these people with signs saying that everybody inside is going to hell. And then you walk in the front doors, and there's all these people handing out flyers saying that the people outside holding the signs are going to hell. I'm not joking. Like, this was exactly what was, you know, it got worse because, you know, it was probably, I think, the first or second day where there was a big main session. We were at a stadium away from the convention center, and I'm sitting there during a time of worship or whatever, and I get a tap on the shoulder, and I look behind me, and there's these four sweet little old ladies, and they look at me, and they say, "Come with us." Okay, like, I'm excited. Where are we going? What are we doing? I don't know where we're going, but I'm there. I jumped up on my seat. My buddy looked at me, he's like, "Where are you going?" I don't know. So I jump up. I head off with these ladies. They take me to a back room. No joke. They lead me in this little tiny small room, and they lock the door. I wish this were not true. This is totally, and so they lock the door, and they say to me, "You are not leaving until you speak in tongues." Right? An hour later, they unlocked the door and said I didn't have enough faith. That's what happened, right? It was horrible. It was a horrible experience. I felt like a failure. They were so disappointed in me. It was horrible. The second day, things began to devolve even more. Okay, so the next day we get back there. Here's what happens. We're in a main session. Now, you got all the big names there, right? All the faith healers. You got all the televangelists. They're all there. And so we're in this main session. Thousands of people in this room. Worship. The time of worship through song ends. Everyone sits down trying to listen to the speaker. But there's this one little group that decided the Spirit was telling them to keep worshiping. So they just continue singing. Right, eventually this got so distracting, right? Thousands of people are not able to, you know, sit and listen to the speaker. So eventually the event organizers, they made a room available for them off the side, said, "Hey, go worship over here," but they wouldn't. It had to be this place, this moment, right now. It got a bit rowdy, so they called the cops. The LAPD show up. Again, I'm not making this up. The LAPD show up, and the leader of the group gets a little violent with the LAPD, so they cuff him, and they throw him in a car, they take him away. The next day, my buddy and I are sitting in the concourse of the convention center, and these people with backpacks on and flyers start running through the place, distributing a letter that this guy had written from prison. He was only there until he calmed down, but he'd written this letter from prison, and I'll never forget it because he used some Pauline language. It was addressed as, "I, so-and-so, a prisoner for Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, blah, blah, blah," whatever. So we're done, right? We're done at this point. We're like, okay, we've seen what we came to see. This is, thank you. This was excellent. And we're ready to give up. We don't want to go. So we head off. We went to Jimmy Kimmel. I saw Super Dave Osborne. He's a hero of mine. It's perfect. Ludacris was there. It was awesome. And I won't tell you, but we scalped some tickets to Kid Rock as well. That was great. So we're just hanging out. We're taking a break. We go back. We go back like, let's do one more. Let's go to one more session. So we say, okay, we'll go to one more session. And we go to this session, and it's a guy named Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford is a really important voice in the Pentecostal world. Now, please understand, we don't align with him theologically in a whole bunch of ways. But Jack Hayford's a guy who values the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He's a guy that is working hard, trying to be obedient to this. His ministry has really blessed me over the years. Again, even though we don't line up in all kinds of ways. He stands up he opens his Bible to 1 Corinthians 14, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the use of spiritual gifts in the church. And in verse 33, Jack quoted this, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." The room went silent, and he began to rebuke all of us in the room. He began to rebuke the event organizers, all that had gone on there. You could have heard a pin drop. And then people began to repent. In any context, in any environment, in any place, at any time, the word of God either visibly sanctifies or is ignored. There's no middle ground. I think a big part of the reason why I struggle with the authority of the word, or we might struggle with the authority of the word, is because we live in a culture that has, we've been immersed in this idea that truth is fluid. That whatever's true for you is true for you, but then I have my own truth over here. That's how we try to make things work as a society. But not so with the word of God. When Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth," the Greek word that he used for truth is the word aletheia. And aletheia is a really important word because it's a noun, not an adjective. See, when Jesus said, he didn't say, "Sanctify them in truth," or "in what's true," adjective. He said, "Sanctify them in the truth," noun. The singular truth. The word of God, Westside, doesn't align with other true things. The word of God, what he speaks, sets the standard for what is true objectively and forever. So here's what that means. There will be no alignment with the heart of God until the words of God are our authority. There can be no alignment with God's heart until his words are our authority. But for that to happen, we have to lay every other authority down. Everyone. We can't view personal experience as authoritative. We can't view our favorite professor as authoritative, or the thing we heard on a podcast one time, or our dreams or our desires or our plans, our sense of control, and especially not our egos. To be aligned with what God is doing, we have to lay those things down and humble ourselves, come under his word as authoritative. So let me ask you, where are you in that? I mean, just if you're a Christian, maybe just pray, ask God to search your heart and help you to answer that question. But where are you in this? If you're not a Christian, you know, then you are ultimately your own authority. You can put something else there in that place if you want to, your parents or teachers or whatever you want to put there, you can do that. But ultimately you decide and you're your own authority. I think it's very important for you to understand, for you to hear, that you won't be able to stay in that position for very much longer. Because the King of Kings, the one whose throne you're attempting to occupy, he's coming back. And when he does, he's the only one that's going to sit on that throne. When he comes back, we will all be humbled before him. We will all bow to him as the ultimate authority. But today, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have this incredible opportunity, by God's grace to respond humbly by faith before the day comes, and we all respond together because we just see it. But for the Christians, let me ask you, I mean, who's worse off? I mean, the people who don't know Jesus and so they sit on the throne of their own lives, or the people who do know Jesus and yet continue to try to take their place on his throne. See, even in the church, we can't take this for granted. To be aligned with the heart of God and what God is doing today, the very first thing we have to understand is that we need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves and come under his word as ultimate authority. Nothing else. Whatever that means, whatever it costs, whatever it looks like. But until his words pierce our hearts and change the way we live, we do not believe the gospel. We have not surrendered to Jesus. That's the first one. We have to be people set apart by truth. Jesus goes on. After praying that we would be set apart in the truth, he prayed this in John 17, verse 20 to 23. He says, I do not ask for these only, meaning those right in front of him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's awesome, because that's us. Christian, if you're in Jesus, that's you. Jesus knew you would need help, that I would need help, and so he prayed for us. And he's still praying for us, but what did he pray? What did he pray for us? That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. All right, here's a word that creeps me out, but it's really important. The word is unity. Now, when I hear the word unity, I flash back to all kinds of, you know, leadership meetings and prayer gatherings and ministerials and things where it feels like, you know, we really want to have unity. And so what that means is we have to find the lowest common denominators of our faith and just go with that, right? Theological conviction, that's public enemy number one, right? That goes away. Now, that is not what Jesus is saying here. Because remember, the very first thing he said is set them apart in the truth. So what the word of God says, what it tells us is true, is the basis of our unity. I really want you to know, before I continue on, I think this is a word that God has for the church. Yesterday, we had what we call SYNC, where we got all of our ministry leaders and volunteers together in a room. We met over at Coastal Church, and Norm brought a word on oneness in the church. Dave Koop came up, pastor over at Coastal. He spoke to the same thing. Norm and I did not orchestrate this. And so I think God has something here for us about oneness and unity in the church. And I think the first thing we have to know about the unity Jesus is pointing us to here, the second value that we need at the center of our hearts to be aligned with what he's doing, unity, it's important to know this unity cannot be built by us. This unity will not be accomplished as we get into a room and try to figure out what we can be unified around. No, it's so much better than anything we can build. I mean, look at verse 21, where Jesus prayed that we would be one, just like he and the Father are one. That means that at the core of Christian community is communion with God. At the root of Christian community, the center of it, it's communion with God. And then in verse 22, he said, the glory you, Father, have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. Unity in Jesus' church comes about as a response to the glory that he shared with us. So communion with God and glory, these are the things that lead to unity. In other words, unity in Jesus' church is a miraculous work of the Spirit. It's not a power that we can control, contain, manipulate, or use for our own events or resources or projects or whatever. It is God's. It belongs to him. And just like we saw that we can't align ourselves with what God's doing today, with his heart today, until we surrender to the truth of his word, this means that we cannot find the unity that Jesus prayed for until we surrender to the working of his Spirit. Surrender is the word. To surrender, to humble ourselves. The unity of the body is only possible where there is surrender to God's Spirit. It's what Joseph talked about last week when he talked about the life of following Jesus and then dying to ourselves, living to God. This is the same thing. Jesus' disciples actually being Jesus' disciples, and it's why the enemy of unity in the church is the pursuit and exaltation of self. Where we seek to exalt ourselves, we remove, we do violence against the unity that Jesus prayed for. Surrendering to the Spirit will mean obeying Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commands. What are his commands? Well, he summed them up for us. He said, all the law, the prophets, they can be summarized by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those who surrender to the Spirit of God will be marked by radical, sacrificial, practical, intentional love of one another. I got to say, man, yesterday at Coastal, I was a little envious of the room they have there because it does this. Like it does a big U so everybody can see everybody. It's really beautiful. And I think we just have to remember that like the way this room is designed doesn't help us to remember these things. So if you'd be so brave, I just want to invite you every once in a while, would you please just turn your head to the side, look around at some other people and realize these people are my ministry. To love those around me, to love those in this room. But why does unity matter? How does unity align us with what God's doing today? Well, Jesus gives us two reasons for unity. The first is in verse 21. Have a look at that with me. He asked the Father for the church to be one so that the world may believe that you sent me. He says, oneness, unity in the church is what is going to witness to the world that God sent Jesus. That's amazing. I mean, that's unreal. What this means that until the gospel message that we preach together, until that message actually changes us, until we begin to live in light of it, until we lay down our self-exaltation, come under the authority of God's word and surrender to what his Spirit is saying through it, until that happens, the world is going to look at the church, hear the message, and think, okay, well, that's nice, it works for you, but you know, that's just one option out of many hundreds of others. Surrender. Some of you are feeling this call to surrender. What is Jesus calling you to surrender? Listen, this is evangelism. This is where it begins. It doesn't begin on the street. It doesn't begin with your neighbor. It begins in your heart by surrendering to Jesus. There's no power without this. He gives us a second reason in verse 23 for unity, by praying that we'll be perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, that means us, even as you loved me. That's unreal. Jesus saying that oneness in the church, unity in the church, as we all together surrender to his Spirit, lay our lives down, as we do that and we're unified by the same Spirit that's moving through all of us, causing us to radically love one another and then love those in our lives out from there, as we do that, the world will know the love of God. They will have a visible demonstration, a visible manifestation of the love of God in the church. This is what we're after. We want thousands in Vancouver to come know Jesus. We want the churches to be full and bursting so we can plant more and more and more and more and more all the time. We want to make an impact. We don't just want to play games and, you know, come together and go through the motions. We want to do something real. Surrender to the truth of his word and to the leading of his Spirit. Which leads to the third and last value that I want to point you to out of this section of John 17. And this one's a little different. to see it. We can see it really easily in the flow of the text. So I'm going to give you a few verses, just one after another, and then afterwards I'm going to talk about what these verses have in common. All right, so let's look at what Jesus says, first of all, in verse 18, when he prays to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And then verse 21, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." Verse 22, "That the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." In 26, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So what do all these lines have in common? Well, each of them expresses Jesus' desire for us to become like him. I mean, look at it. You have those verses in front of you. As Jesus prays for us, he tells us that he sends us out as missionaries because the Father sent him as one. Our missional call is a call to imitate Jesus. He tells us that he wants unity for us because he exists in unity with the Father. He says, "I'm giving you the glory that the Father gave to me." He prays that we'll be with him where he is. And he tells us that the purpose of making God's name known to us is that his love will be in us, just like he'll be in us by his Spirit. Westside, what Jesus wants, what he prays for, what he desires for all his brothers and sisters, is that we would become just like him. God's not interested in us aligning ourselves with him in our actions until we've aligned ourselves with him in his heart, in his desire. So what would it look like to be aligned with the desire of Jesus that he just expressed here? What would that look like? His desire is that we would become just like him. So if we are in our hearts becoming aligned with him, then the desire that should be increasing in us is not only to be like him ourselves, but that the church, our brothers and sisters, those in this room, would be like him too. We've seen the value of truth and unity, now discipleship. This is about discipleship. Over the last, several weeks, we've talked quite a bit about how, God has prepared good works for every Christian to walk in. How every believer, every Christian, every disciple of Jesus is in full-time ministry. It's more than full-time, right? I mean, you can't even compare it. You're in ministry all the time. Your whole life is ministry for all of us, right? How we're all using our gifts around the body, right? The lie, like the trick, the deception, is that you come to a place and you watch other people do ministry around you. You outsource it to them. You pay money so they're good. And then you go, okay, that I'm doing ministry through them. That's a lie. Doesn't work. Why? Well, it's not because God's a cruel taskmaster and he's saying, look, I asked you to do that. I'm not doing anything else until you do that. No, it's because God has uniquely positioned you, empowered you, gifted you, and resourced you to be exactly where you are, to have the relationships you have, to go to school where you do, to work where you do, to enjoy the hobbies that you enjoy, to do all those things for the sake of walking in the good works that he has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Nobody else can do what God has called you to do. So are you walking that out? Are you waking up in the morning with the question, how can I make disciples of Jesus today? How can I be a healthy disciple-making disciple? Who can I show radical love to? How can I reach out? How can I respond to needs around me? How can I use the resources God's given in order to lean into this? This, by the way, Nat mentioned on the front end, this is why we do community group. This is the whole idea that we do life with one another, not just to sit around and discuss something, but we do life to love one another. To go, are you applying this to your life? How is your application of what we just heard going? How are you doing in that? How can we help you? How can we pray for each other? Are there needs that we can meet in your life or in the lives of those around you? How can we disciple one another? That's the whole idea. That's why we invite you into those groups. As we move to wrap up here, I want to slow down for just one more minute. And I want to address a few groups of people. Now, this won't be everybody. Okay, I understand that it won't be everybody, but I want to address a few groups. First of all, I want to address those who feel maybe a little bit overwhelmed by all of this. You shouldn't feel overwhelmed because, you know, God's going to empower you to do these things, but I totally understand. I totally get like that impulse when it's sort of a hard call, not a complicated call by any means, but a hard call because we're just saying, okay, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Like, we're not actually being asked to do anything complicated here. We're just saying this is what it means to be a disciple. And the call to be a disciple of Jesus was always overwhelming. It was always hard in Scripture too. It's why so many came to Jesus and went away sad because they said, I can't do that. I can't submit to his authority above every other authority. I gotta keep myself as number one. I can't always surrender to the Spirit when he speaks because I've got other priorities. And I don't really want to be about making disciples through radical love because that means I can't have as much for me. I don't have as much comfort or whatever. And so they went away sad. But for those who saw the call, heard his voice, a sense of, you know, I can't do this is perfect. Because we can't. Not without him. Not without him empowering us by his Spirit. The other people I want to address in this room are those who are feeling a sense of conviction that maybe God is moving, saying something to you, and a sense of call. So for those people, if you're here and you've never surrendered to Jesus, like you're just checking things out, but maybe there are some further along where you've been sensing this call to surrender to Jesus for a while, and now you feel that tugging at your heart, like I have to do this. I want to invite you to surrender to Jesus today. To make him your authority today by faith before he returns and he becomes your authority anyways. I want to invite you into experience of his grace. And for those here who are Christians and maybe you're sensing a call just that there's another layer to this. Maybe there's another area that God's sort of calling you to surrender to him. I want you to know Jesus has some words that he wants to say to you. I prayed over this a lot. I really feel like these are his words to you. Those of you who are feeling this, and again, I know it's not everybody, but those who are, here's some words that Jesus has for you. Matthew 11. He says, come to me. Come to me. The overwhelmed, the convicted, the called, those who are hearing his voice, that the Spirit is wanting to set apart through his word. He says, come to me. Be set apart to me. Live your life in a new way. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Some of us wonder why we're not experiencing rest, even though Jesus promised it to his disciples. Why we're not experiencing the easy yoke and the light burden. I'd like to submit to you that it's because we've not yet surrendered to him the way he's calling us to. We're still trying to hang on to some things, and we need to trust him. We need to let go. So I want to ask for something. I want to ask for something. This is not meant to make anyone feel uncomfortable in any way, but I want to pray for those people who are maybe feeling some of that. I want to pray for you in a particular way. And so I'm going to ask you to stand in just a minute. Before I do, I want you to understand something. I'm very excited about the fact that, I'm not very excited about the fact, but I understand this is not everybody in the room. This is not a call for necessarily everyone to stand up. I want you to stand if you are sensing some of this, because the picture that I've sort of just been seeing is glowing embers, like burning coals in the church, that the Spirit just needs to breathe on to engulf the rest of us in flames so that we'll all be changed. I think that's what he wants to do. And I don't know his timing or how he does that, but there's a few of us here who are experiencing this. And so if that's you, if you're just sensing his call, conviction, sense of overwhelmness, or maybe even just a feeling of, I want this, but I don't know how to do it. If there's a desire in you, then would you please just stand right now? Just where you are, just please, just go ahead and rise. I want to pray for you. Please don't feel any pressure to stand. This is not supposed to be a peer pressure thing. I want us to be really just comfortable and really honest. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Let me pray for you. Father, here we are. We hear your voice. Lord, we hear the call to surrender. We know, God, that we can't do this without you moving in power. So, Father, we come to you as children. We read the prayer of Jesus, the prayer that he prayed for us thousands of years ago. And, Lord, we want the power to move through us and move in us. Lord, we want to know you. We want to be like you. We want greater faith in you. Would you please, Father, be so kind, so gracious, so merciful to breathe on us, to speak to us, to move here, to fan these burning coals into flame and engulf the church so that thousands more will come to know you and Christians will be discipled to maturity and we will see a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival in our time, in our place, like we've just never seen. Father, that's our heart, and it's not our heart because we're trying to conjure something up. It's our heart because you've put it there. So fulfill it, God. We pray with just confidence in your love, confidence in your great grace over us. In Jesus' name we ask for these things. Amen.